Welcome to another episode of the Unveiling Grace podcast. I'm Lynn Wilder.
And I'm Michael Wilder. And we get to continue this interesting story with Mike and Rosa. This is exciting.
Yes, we have Mike and Rosa Abata with us again. They were just describing how they had met in California. Their kids kind of introduced them to each other. Rosa was a single mom with six kids, and Mike, single with three. And so you put together a family of nine. And Mike soon learned that his father-in-law was living in LeBaron and was a fundamentalist Latter-day Saint. And that fundamentalist Latter-day Saint father-in-law asked Mike if he would actually be in charge of the LeBaron reunion, which was a really big deal. So although he's a Christian, he's being invited to kind of step into this large role with the family. That's where we left off. Mike, tell us what happens next.
I'm going to go ahead and let Rosa capsulize it because and get the real nuggets.
So okay.
Well, it was a beautiful, really beautiful experience. And that's when we were called to go down there after this reunion. But I'll start to on preparations of the reunion that took close to a year. Everybody in the family, even through phone, worked on different aspects. The reunion was planned to be for 3 days with different lunches and breakfasts and sports and events and things of that nature. And then it was going to finish with a service. And usually it was finished with a service from somebody in my father's church, one of his sons that is fundamentalist Mormon, etc. Well, my husband, Michael, was in charge of it this time, praise the Lord. So he made it an outreach to share the gospel. It was beautiful. It was very beautiful in the sense that it was right there in the humble little church that my father had for his congregation. And we were blessed with a Christian Hispanic bilingual band that came and joined us from 12 hours away in Monterrey, Nuevo León, Mexico. Very special friends of ours, and the youth did the worship. And my experience, obviously, coming home and coming back to my hometown where I was raised and having this Christian service led by my husband was really a little bit like I was really praying, asking the Lord, you know, help me be everything I need to be for this. I don't want to, you know, it's kind of let me step on those eggshells very gently, you know, in anything. I don't want to disturb the Holy Spirit in any way. So one of my daughters is also a Christian, was there with us in this family reunion. And what I remember is the place was so full of people. We must have had, everybody really figured there must have been about 300 people in this little church, you know, standing everywhere. And I remember my husband telling me prior to the family reunion, maybe even weeks leading up to it, saying, you know, this is probably the only time I'm going to be able to share a message in your town, you know, and just where you were raised. So, you know, the Lord's put it on my heart to share being born again out of John chapter 3, you know, why do we need to be born again, born of the Spirit, you know, and leave the flesh behind, right? Well, we can't quite do that. But anyway, what does it mean to be born again? So this is what he shared. But first, the worship was so incredibly beautiful, so touching, and that I started looking to the sides of the benches, and a lot of my in-laws, the women, were weeping. The Holy Spirit just had fallen, and it was just loving on everybody. It was so beautiful. So my husband shared the message of John chapter 3 and how Jesus tells us told Nicodemus, we must be born again. We want to see the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? No, so I remember that just literally, I felt like I could just touch the Holy Spirit. It was so present, you know, in the whole congregation. So my husband tells me later that he didn't know how to close to do an invitation. Usually in a Christian church, the invitation is come and receive Christ. have him be your Lord and Savior. You know, come and receive him. Receive everything he has so you won't ever thirst again, right? Because we get filled by him. So he said, instead, he just invited him. He said, you know, we're staying at so-and-so's house. Feel free. We're going to be here another 2-3 days. Feel free to come by. Let us know how we can pray for you, answer any of your questions. We were busy for 3 days. 3 days. People even leaving the service. It's like, will you come for dinner? I have questions. And then when we were at the house that we're staying at with some relatives, it's like they'd come over and say, I brought this person. They need prayer. Can you pray for them? And of course, we had this other team there of youth and pastor Hispanic that also were there staying. They prayed. We ended up doing an outreach for the entire community there in one of the public little buildings. And years later, I have ladies and a couple coming to me from the Hispanic community and saying, I was born again in that outreach. That's when I came to Christ, you know? So thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. But anyway, to go back to the story,
I want to summarize though, because not everyone will know what a typical church service is like in a fundamentalist Latter-day Saint community. How would that service have been different than what they typically do on a Sunday? And why do you think the Spirit would move?
Well, you know, good
question.
That's a very good question. The Lord, you know, is present when his children are there. And I really believe this band this worship band was so anointed that the Holy Spirit just was there present, you know? And of course we had our church praying for all the events. There's a lot of prayer that went into this year of preparation from many of our loved brothers and sisters in Christ.
We had invited this family of worshipers to come. He's a pastor there in Monterrey, and asked them to come and help us with bilingual worship, because the community of LeBaron is very bilingual, okay? Mm-hmm. Some of them understand Spanish real well, and some of them don't, okay? So they had our friend from Monterrey, our family friends, they had the capacity to bring that kind of worship in all Mexican styles, ranchero, everything. So they were there. Now, one of my brother-in-laws had arranged for some mariachis to play music on each of the other events, okay, and picnics, et cetera. But one of a family members in that band was either really sick or something happened and they couldn't make it.
So they called up. I know where this is going.
We can't be there. So worship music was shared for 3 days of all the events, and it was powerful leading up, and the Holy Spirit was preparing the way.
You know, the Word of God, the Bible tells us that the Lord is present in our worship. He loves us to worship him, to love him and to worship him. So there was definitely his presence there.
Were you both surprised to see that kind of reception there in the LeBaron community?
Stunned.
Stunned, as if God might do something there.
He was definitely at work. He was doing a lot. After these 3 days is when my husband came and said, you know, the Lord is calling us here. We can't leave. We're calling us here. You know, and I'll let him share that part with you as far as what he felt the calling was.
You know, I had read and heard and studied about the still small voice of the Lord, but I'd never, ever experienced it as powerfully as this time. Okay. After 3 days, because we were actually anticipating leaving in a day and a half, but after 3 days, I was telling Rosa, I says, the Lord spoke to me. And she's like looking at me, and I says, he said that he wants us to stay here in LeBaron to bless and serve the community and teach the Bible. And I had no idea what bless and serve the community of LeBaron meant.
Let me tell you what we learned for 5 years in our home. Literally, that's kind of, you know, this is already 17 going on 18 years. We've not a lot of cell phones down there, you know. So I always kept the pot of cinnamon tea on the stove because we'd get people knocking on the door, had questions, wanted to visit, needed prayer, wanted to cry in our shoulders, you name it. And that went on for, you know, 5 years. We still get it, but back then I remember it's like nobody could really call you without cell phones to tell you, you know, is this a good time to come over? So they'd just come over.
Sure.
They'd show up. So we had an open house there all the time. You never knocked, somebody knocked on the door, you know, we were available. And I think that's one of the things that we are still there, just available. Be available to what the Lord, how the Lord wants to use you.
We don't argue with them. We don't debate with them. We don't try and straighten them out. We let, like I used to tell my kids and sing that little song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And Lila will tell you a story about that. But anyway.
Yeah, so it's being available and being there and showing the love of Christ and really hearing him. There's in a community like that when everybody's so related, there's so many weddings and funerals and birthday parties to kind of be discerning on, Lord, you know, where do you want me? And if you want me to show up, I know that's because you have a purpose for it. So we've learned to do that and to have our house open or our phone available to whatever is needed for whoever needs it. And that's kind of been what we are. We're just missionaries there available for the Lord. Yeah.
And I suppose you began to see results from the Holy Spirit's move in this community.
Well, not only that, is one of the callings of my husband was teach the Bible. So we were there not even a month when we opened up a Bible study every Sunday morning. Bible studies
in the house,
in our home. So we had a Bible study
at the house church,
a house church for 5 years also, just the Bible study there. And
Sunday morning, though, doesn't that bump up against their Sunday morning services?
We worked on making sure it was like an hour prior to their service.
Oh, okay.
And then we start seeing the ones that, well, you know, I haven't really been over there for a long time. And I can't go over there with my kids. I have, you know, the kids are earlier. I have to go drop them off before I go to the other service here. I like it because I can bring the kids with me. Mm-hmm. And so it was just being available to whatever the needs were and opening the Bible, open the Word of God and being available there. Yes.
You know, what's so important about this is the Bible. Now, in the LDS church, I don't know much about fundamentalists, but in the LDS church that we were in for 30 years, you know, the Mormons always talk about, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we believe in the Bible, and we have the Book of Mormon, we have Doctrine and Covenants and so forth. And so I assume the fundamentalists have the Bible, King James, they have the Book of Mormon, and they also have the Doctrine and Covenants. Is that correct?
Yeah, they do that, and they have that, and then they have the Bible. But it's been my experience, even as being raised there, that the Bible is just quoted and little quotes here and there, but they would really go with the doctrine of whoever the prophet on earth was.
Right.
Let me address that quickly. You know, I said I had no idea what bless and serve the community meant, but I kind of sort of knew what teaching the Bible was, okay? I had taught home fellowships before. I filled in for our senior pastor in Texas. But in my mind, a stereotypical Texas Christian church service, most everybody, you know, lines up with what they understand doctrines mean, different words mean. I mean, something as simple as baptism between a Christian church and a Mormon church, those definitions are vastly different.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
The purpose of them, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
So I had to learn to be way more literal in my teaching and go slower. In other words, instead of taking a chapter a week, which was typical in the States, we would do maybe a third of a chapter, maybe half was if it was a short chapter. But we took longer to go through because we always taught was very typical in Calvary Chapel's expository teaching, chapter by chapter and chapter. Verse by verse. So so I had to learn that I couldn't go so fast. So I had to slow down. And if there was a word that had to do with a doctrine or somebody, even somebody's name, I would go back to the original Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek and show them, this is exactly what this word means, and this is why. And then we'd move on. Okay.
Right.
So there because my experience there in LeBaron was that people would come that were curious, that were Mormons, fundamentalists, and they'd want to hear me out, and they'd go, you know, we believe the Bible as far as it's translated correctly. Okay. Well, that believing in the Bible was like this much, and translated correctly meant that much. Okay. Yeah. So they were really focused on what they believed a particular passage meant. So we had to deal with that. And I tried to deal with that in a subtle, gracious, loving way of educating them and not arguing and debating with them. That was so critical.
One of my stories, if I may share, that it just was so impactful and still is when I think about it, is, you know, during these 5 years of having house church before our building got built, not that we have now, they're blessed now, is I would do the Sunday school for the little children. And usually I'd take the little older ones, you know, like 8 through 12, 13, thereabouts. And I remember finishing up one morning service, and one of our nieces, that now is a Christian, praise the Lord. Anyway, she's she came up to me, and she at that time she was about 14, 15. And she said, "Aunt Rosa, I never had heard that Jesus died for my sins. This is the, you know, I never had heard that." And I said, "Yeah, honey, you know." And so says, "Yeah, just," but well, she came to the Lord a few years later, got baptized, as married to a Christian man now and lives in the United States. That's a beautiful family. But you know, we have just a lot of stories like that of, you know, either just these young children hearing the gospel, the true gospel, you know, I was taught that the gospel is living polygamy, you know, living polygamy is the gospel, and following the only truth, true prophet on earth and what he said. And that to me, when I was a kid, it was my uncle, you know? And so my uncle Joel LeBaron, you know? So hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, basically I only heard as a child is the name of Jesus at the end of the prayer, in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Never knew who he is.
So, Rosa, are you willing to go back? This is probably a good time for you to tell your story. How in the world did you find your way from a fundamentalist upbringing to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Really, it was, you know, I did not hear in my journey, and I'll go back to that a little bit, that Jesus was God until I was 42 years old.
Mm.
Okay. Never knew, living in North America, never had heard that Jesus was literally God. Mm. I think if we ask any LDS person, any fundamentalist, the answer will be the same. You know, they don't know Jesus is God that came and died for us, you know? And so that was very difficult for me. I started attending a Christian church, you know, after, right before I met Michael, about the same time with my daughter. She came to Christ first, you know, and literally those years from my divorce and being a single parent, I was, you know, reading and searching, but I never in the Mormon church, you know, never. I think I you could say I was a little bit of a new ager during that time. But then when I started really focusing on going to the Christian church, I would argue with Jesus being God. What is this all about? You know, what is this? So I start saying, okay, I'll stick it in the pantry. Put anything I don't understand, I'll put it in the pantry. But you know, the worship full of the Holy Spirit that I'd see during these services would just melt my heart. Would melt my heart. And I think the Lord used just certain things to slowly, you know, until the day where I literally said, I'll give it to you. I understand. You're God. You know, I understand. Thank you. So, but that took some time. It took about 4 years, really, you know, about 4 years of being in Christian circles and being in that going to church and so forth. And then after, when I had my born again experience, when I really understood he was God and he died for me and why, then it's like everything changed. You know, everything, all these scales fell off my eyes, and now the word made sense. And then he was so good to bring a Bible study into our home. Our home was open for a Bible study. And I going through this Bible study, and I don't remember which book it was, but I remember literally telling the Lord the following morning, you did this just for me. I know it. You love me this much that you brought this Bible study to our home so I could grow fast. Well, I did. I had, you know, I was old and I needed to grow fast in the Lord. So that's kind of where, how I came to Christ.
So,
you know, that's so amazing.
You guys are familiar with the verse, Isaiah 9:6. This is something that was so critical, both for me being raised Catholic and for Rosa being raised FLDS Mormon, because you know, it's a concept that really puts it in a nutshell. Isaiah 9:6 says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Yeah. Okay, now that's it. When Rosa says she never knew that Jesus was God, she may have understood that he was a God, but knowing that he was God Almighty, okay, that it was a vastly different thing. And me growing up with just what I learned in catechism at the Catholic school and what Russell learned in her fundamental teachings did not give this. So seeing that from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, putting it in a nutshell, this is who Messiah was going to be. This was who Jesus is. And that's why his blood could take away our sin once and for all.
Yeah. You know, it's I just love that story, and see your relationship coming into Christ. And once you understand and you become born again and understand who Jesus really is, that he was not just a man that is working his way to godhood, that his brother is Satan, and that he is a created being, once you understand that he, Jesus, is God manifested in the flesh, yes, and we bring the concept of the triune God fully together, then when you become born again and understand who he truly is, as you mentioned, those scales come from your eyes. And when you read the Bible, it is totally different. I know myself, I read the Bible for years and years and years and never saw a conflict with Mormonism. And once I became born again and I looked at the Bible, it's a totally different book.
Yep. Amen.
And that how God pulls that to you. And that's why I always tell my Mormon friends, you know, they say, well, we read the Bible, we see that the scales are still on their eyes. Mm-hmm. You know, they still have a veil over their head and their mind and their heart, that they truly do not understand who Jesus is. As when Paul was speaking to the Jews, you know, they have a desire for knowledge, but they deny who he is in the Bible. And what a great story. And, you know, you can just tell that story over and over and over again. And once that happens to you, you can never go back.
So
when you were coming out, did you attend a regular LDS meetings when you came like to California, or did you, when you left, no, you left fundamentalism and never even went to the regular Mormon church?
That's correct. Okay. I think I did a lot of reading, a lot of searching, for times I was a very busy mom, a single mom too. But I was saying, I think I kind of started going on into new agey.
Yeah. You know, what's so interesting, the same concept as in FLDS, you know, may God bless them, that they have their eyes open, is the same thing with the regular Mormon church. They have that veil there and they don't see it. And yeah, they go off in the wrong direction, and the FDS go in the wrong direction, and they're just not getting the word of God. Wow, yeah, what a story. Thank you so much.
Yeah, years, I wanted to share another little testimony of the just ministry there in Mexico. A few years after we were there, there was a first cousin of mine, about 10 years younger than I am, that was searching. She was searching. You know, she was there in the fundamentalists and searching. And she started coming to the services. She'd go to both services, ours and the other. And after she became born again, okay, it happened. It just became born again. She calls me up and she says, "I need to see you and Pastor Mike. Can I come over?" It's 6 a.m. I said, "No problem. Come on over." You know, when I opened the door, she looks at me and she says, "Did you know Jesus was God?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah, he's God." She says, "Wow, I'm seeing him. I'm seeing Jesus in this, everything I'm reading in the Bible, and he's God everywhere." That's, again, like you say, Mike, the born again and the scales falling off. You know, when we truly, truly seek him, he's going to be there. Mm-hmm. He's going to open those eyes. Mm-hmm.
Well, we're going to have to start closing down now at the last few minutes, and now we'll take it into the next steps when we come back. And hear more stories from you guys, more gospel stories, more good news, what God is doing in the FDLDS community and what he's doing through your heart and your love. And I think that's the key point, is your love of the community, because when you show love, it's going to be rewarded back to you. So as we say goodbye for now, we'll be back with the next episode, and may God bless.